very pretty song, very pretty message about asking God to glorify himself through us. It's amazing that God can take someone like us and he can get glory in our lives. So great passages of scripture this morning. A lot of
my mic's not on.
Is it on now? There you go. There you go. Can you hear me now? Mrs. Creech, can you hear me? Good, good, good. Acts chapter number 12. You know, if one thing doesn't go right, lots of things don't go right. So Acts chapter number 12, verses 1 through 17 this morning. I'm going to look at a fantastic story here. And it talks about Peter's been put in prison and how the church prays and how God lets him out. And just a fantastic story that there's a certain section God's kind of laid upon my heart today. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through and tell the story and kind of give you the outline. And then I'm going to spend the rest of the time talking about prayer, because prayer is such a vital thing for our Christian lives. If we really, truly want to have a powerful Christian life, it begins with prayer. And it's the only spot where power becomes before prayer is in the dictionary. Because if you want prayer, if you want power, you're going to have to put prayer in the equation. So let's look here in Acts chapter 12. We're just going to dive right into it, and we'll explain the story a little bit. Verses 1 through 4, I want you to see the persecution of the church. Remember, this first century church, they were facing real legitimate persecution. People were actually being killed just because they said they were Christians. It's not the type of persecution where somebody maybe slams a door in your face or says something about you that you don't like. And once again, that's persecution we may face today. But when we put ourselves in this place of this first century church, you're going to see here that it was very hard on them. And I want to see how they responded, because I know many of us are facing crisis. Many of us are facing hard times. Many of us are facing things in our lives that are overwhelming. We do not know what to do. But I want to show you what the church did. They prayed, and God made a difference. So the first thing I want you to think about is the persecution of the church. It says in verse number 1, now about the time, about that time. You say, well, what time are you talking about? Well, it obviously is in reference to chapter number 11. We talked about last week about how God opened up the door to the Gentiles. At this point in time, you didn't see much persecution going on during this time of period, but now things have changed. God's opened the door to the Gentiles. So what's happening? The devil is trying to attack. Devil does not want people to be saved. Devil doesn't want people going to heaven. And the Jews would not give the gospel, for the most part, to the Gentiles. Now God opens that door. He swings it wide open. We saw the story about Peter's trance. We saw the stories about going to Cornelius' house. We saw how the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them, how they spoke in tongues, all those different things. So now there's a whole vast new opportunity. We saw what happened in the church of Antioch. It grew and multiplied. It becomes actually the next chapter. You're going to see that they send out the first missionaries. It's kind of a hub of the Christian world is going to be out of Antioch and not Jerusalem in the upcoming chapters. So God's working, God's moving. We're seeing Gentiles and Jews both saved. Devil doesn't like it. So you know what the devil does? The devil causes problems. We've seen this over and over. The devil's trying to stop the work. The devil's trying to cause issues. We saw it with the death of Stephen. We saw it with the death of other people during this time period. And here, not only does he kill Stephen, earlier we see he actually kills one of the apostles here. Look what it says in verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king. You say, well, there's a lot of Herods in the Bible. Well, this Herod is called a king here. He is actually Herod Agrippa number 1. He's actually the grandson of Herod the Great, the one who killed all those children when Jesus was born. So the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So what's different about this persecution? All the other times it was from religious leaders. All the other times it was from the Jews. Now we have the Roman politicians getting involved here. We have another assault from a different area. And you see where it comes in. And because he saw it pleased the Jews. So he's doing this because of the fact he was known for not being a very popular king. In that time, place, in that area, as king, they call him king, but pretty much he's just a governor, because there is a Caesar that's in charge. And Caesar would put different people in charge of different areas. And as long as there was no problems, he let them governor or even call themselves kings. Well, when these people do not like the king, they can call issues and go up to Caesar. So he wants to do things that make people happy. Doesn't matter if it means putting someone to death that's innocent, and that's what happens here. And because he saw it pleased the Jews. You see here, verse number 2, the persecution is real. James is probably one of the head people in the church here. Maybe even some would consider he was the pastor of the church at the time because of the fact that they chose to kill him. And you see what happens here, it pleased the Jews, so he proceeded further to take Peter also. So we see here the persecution that we see that the devil's coming in here. He knows that the king knows that his job security hinges on this popularity. So he says, I don't care about Jesus. I don't care about these disciples. But if it's going to make the Jews happy, if it's going to keep them quiet and satisfied, then fine, we'll go and kill another innocent man. And there were in the land, then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, which means he had captured him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quadrants of soldiers. Now, we see this being that there are 16 different soldiers that are actually guarding him. And they say to keep him, intending that after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So they take him, they put him in prison. They have 16 soldiers always watching over him. And it says in verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So we see here he kills James with the sword. He imprisons Peter. This is not the main point of the message because we've talked about it often, about the persecution they were facing. Christian, we need to be careful here because if the Bible says if we're going to live godly in this day and time, we will suffer persecution. We will suffer suffering based off of the fact we just want to live for God. Some people are not going to like it. Some people are going to stand up and say that you're wrong. Some people are going to even go as far to maybe physically attack you or verbally attack you. The devil's going to do whatever he can to bring this persecution. You know what? Herod could care less about Christianity. Herod could care less about these disciples. But because it helped him in popularity and because it helped him in his political realm, he says, who cares? We'll just go ahead and kill him. And you see here in verse number five, we see what happens. You see the prayer of the church. Look at it again. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer, now look at how it gives it here, was made without ceasing. You see the fervency of it. It was made without ceasing. It was continual of the church unto God for him. So as we look at this, prayer is something that many Christians struggle with. See, every problem is a prayer problem. If we pray about things, then God will work his will according to his will. Now, it might not always be according to what we want, but if we leave things to the Lord and we give things over to God and we are not anxious about things, then God will work his will and we'll believe and trust in him. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. So many times people will pray and they say, okay, God, this is what I want. This is what I need. This is what I'm asking you for. But what prayer truly is not getting man's will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. See, God wants to do something in your life. God has the desire to use you, to bring glory to himself. And when we're praying and we're seeking God's face, you know what we need to do? Say, Lord, thy will be done. Not my will, Lord, but thine will. It's his kingdom. We are his. We belong to him. And as we pray, we need to remember that it is something that's supposed to be fervent. But also you see here that they're doing it together. It's a corporate prayer. Something happens when God's people prays. Now, we have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to say of ourselves except the fact we have a powerful God. We must learn to trust in him and in his ways and pray and ask God to work his will in our lives. A mighty church is a praying church. Prayer does not always change things, but prayer always changes us. You say, Pastor, this is something that I struggle with. My prayer life is something that I wish was better. I wish I would pray more. I wish I would spend more time. It seems like it's so easy to lose track. It's so easy to get unfocused. It's so easy to just go astray and not take the time to pray. I say, that's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to keep you away from prayer because he knows that when there's prayer, there's going to be power. He knows that God's going to change you as you pray. If you're not praying, God's not going to change you. God's not, once again, prayer does not always change things. I'm sure when they found out about James, I'm sure they prayed that he wouldn't be killed. When it happened with Stephen, I'm sure during that day that when Stephen was up before the court and he was preaching the word of God to them, I'm sure there was people there praying. Well, see, prayer doesn't mean that it's going to change the results, but it will change us to learn to be satisfied, learn to be content, learn to be trusting in God with the circumstances that are happening in our lives. Prayer changes things. Once again, prayer is not trying to get man's will done in heaven. It's trying to get God's will done here in this world. And God allows things to happen in our lives to bring us to the understanding we need God. This young church, this new church, probably 10 or 11 years old, they're joining together, and it says that it went without ceasing. They were there and they were praying. They were seeking God. They were asking God to save Peter. Let's see the power. See the power of the church. Now it's not found in individuals. It's found in the God that we pray to. And you read the story, and when Herod would have brought him forth, what does that mean? That means that the day before, or the night before, he was going to be put to death. So the next morning, he was going to be brought out as a show to all the Jews so they can cheer. And that way, he was going to be put to death the same way that they would have done to Jesus. The same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I want you to notice that. You know, if we were going to be put to death the next day, many of us wouldn't be sleeping. Many of us would be worrying. Many of us would be pacing. Many of us would be doing whatever, but we would not have the peace in our heart and the peace in our mind and the peace in our lives to be able to sleep. But what do you see Peter doing? Not only is he's sleeping between two guards. Not only is he sleeping between two guards, he's sleeping with chains on, but he still has peace. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. You know, it's kind of interesting here. They think something's going to happen. Why would they put 16 soldiers there to guard him? Why would they have chained him to two guards? Why was somebody else out there? They think something's going to happen. They remember what happened when Jesus had risen from the dead, and that when they had that Roman guard guarding the tomb. And so they want to make sure nothing's going to happen. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. Praise the Lord. God is able to do all things. He's able to deliver Peter here. He sends an angel. An angel comes, tells him, get up. He tells him in verse number 8, and the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." I kind of get the picture here. Peter's half awake. He doesn't even really know what's going on. And you see in a second, he thinks it's a vision. The angel helps him. "Look, you're going to need your shoes. Look, don't forget your garment." Because he would have walked outside without his shoes on and without his garment on. He would have ended up in the middle of the street. Verse number 9, "And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." So he thinks he's dreaming here. "When they were past of the first and the second ward." So there's different wards here, different ways to get through. Remember, these guys are all protecting Peter. "They came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him." You kind of see in the story, you don't see the angel isn't much for small talk. Angel does what it's supposed to do. It just goes in, delivers Peter, tells him to get his shoes on, tells him to get his garment on, and he doesn't sit there and discuss things. He just leads him out. He does his job, and he heads back, and he's done what God's called him to do. Verse number 11, "When Peter was come to himself, he said, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people, the Jews.'" He's saying, look, God did this. Even though everyone, all those Jews, wanted to see him killed, he says God was able to deliver him. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where," and you see this, "many were gathered together praying." And it's just the same thing you saw in verse number 5, it's the same place. Now you say, why would they go into this lady's house? Well, see, many people think of the church as being a building. But the church is really the group of believers that are there. And they didn't have buildings back then. Many times they had to meet in secret places because they were under the threat of being killed or persecuted for being a Christian. So he heads to where he knew they would be praying at, and he heads to John Mark's house, which is Mary's, was the mom's name. And it says, and you notice where it says many. It's not just one or two. We're seeing that there is many that are praying for Peter throughout the night. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, and named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness and ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So we see them there. It says that, I'm assuming that Mary was probably a wealthy lady, had a big house. And you see there's many there praying. This little girl hears a knock on the door. Could have been a servant girl, or it could have been somebody who was just trying to get out of praying. You know, they say, oh, wait, there's a noise. Let me go get that. And runs and hears Peter's voice. And Peter's like, let me in. She runs back and tells the whole group, Peter's outside. Well, they don't believe her. And they start questioning her. They think it's his angel. Look what it says in verse number 11. And when Peter was come to, I'm sorry, go down to verse number 14. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. They says, oh, you're just hearing things. But she constantly, meaning that she kept on saying it over and over, affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. They're saying, that's not Peter there. And it's amazing. They're asking for God to release Peter. And they're just not believing he's going to do it or that he's done it. Verse number 16, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And what is just a fantastic story. I know many of you have heard this before, and you've seen this before. And so what can we learn from today? And there's a lot of different things you could pull out from there. You could talk about Peter's peace. You could talk about the church praying. You could talk about the persecution. But I kind of want to think for a little while about this thought. Now, what are we going to do with our problems? We all face them. And I know that some of us face what the world would consider bigger problems. Some of them are problems to us. They are really sincere to us. They really bother us. But what are we going to do with them? And I want us to think for just a little while, you know what? We have a God in heaven. He loves us. I mean, he loves us like no other type of love that we know of, that we've ever experienced. And the Bible talks about how much he loves us, how he cares for the sparrows, and how he knows the number of hairs upon our head. He knows our name. He knows all about us. He loves us. He sent his son down to the cross to die for us, and he knows about our problems. You know what he tells us, though? He tells us to come. He tells us if we're heavy laden. You know, he tells us to cast our burdens upon him. You know, he's telling us to take the problems that we have and give them over to him. Christian, many times we keep these problems. Many times we worry about them. We have anxiousness about them. We don't turn to God. We don't do what he's called us to do and told us to do in his word. And this morning, I just want you to think for a little while about what are you going to do with your problems? Look what the Bible says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A familiar verse, but a hard verse to live by. You know, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That's what Peter had. How else could he have been there sleeping in the middle of the night, knowing the next day he was going to die? He wasn't trying to figure out an escape plan. He wasn't even, at that point in time, he wasn't even praying and asking God to deliver him. But over here, a little ways away, you have a whole house full of people begging God and praying and asking God to deliver Peter. Christian, I want to know, what is it you're going to do with your problems? What should we have done when we find ourselves in a personal crisis? Maybe you've lost your home. Maybe your investments have gone wrong. Maybe your marriage is unraveling. Maybe you have a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. Maybe you have illness or sickness that no one knows about. But whatever crisis you're in, whatever you're going through, what are you going to do with it? See, in this church, and I know you're saying, well, Pastor, this wasn't them personally. No, these are new believers. They were facing trials unlike anything we ever face. Many times when they became a Christian, they became a follower of Jesus Christ. It meant they got baptized into the church. You know what would happen? They'd be thrown out in their family. No longer would they be allowed to worship. No longer many times would they be able to hold a job. They were facing real persecution. And then they watched one of their leaders, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, get murdered for the fact that they were a Christian. I'm sure that they were devastated. I'm sure they were concerned. I'm sure they were overwhelmed. And then they go and get the other leader. And they put him in prison. Not only did they kill James, they were getting ready to kill Peter. What does this church do? You see, it's a very bleak scenario. It causes this church to turn to them in prayer. A situation that God had not intervened, then, you know what? Peter would have lost his life too. We don't like situations like that. No one of us like really hardships and hard times. We like everything to be well. We like everything to be fixed. We like to have backup plans. We like to figure everything out on our own. But sometimes God brings something into our lives to help us realize an important truth. We need God. If we can't do this on our own, we can't do these things by ourselves, we need God's power, we need God's strength. God often puts us in these situations where He is the only option, where we have to turn to Him, because many times we view Him as a last resort, where instead He should be our first resort. This church prayed. It was a constant prayer that was offered to God. And what this church learned in a new way, that even when the world or man can't do something, God can still open doors. One author wrote this, the shortest distance between a problem and a solution is the distance between your knees and the floor. The one who kneels to the Lord can stand up to anything. There's four thoughts I'd like to just think very quickly about this passage of scripture about prayer, and hopefully it would help us. Sometimes I know people are concerned. Sometimes I know people are worried. Sometimes I know people question. It's like, why in the world do we not see more things happening in America for God? Why don't we see more things happening in churches? Why don't we see more people saved? Why don't we see God moving more? But I think we should make it personally. Why don't we see God moving in our lives, in our church? Well, here's the thing is, are we praying? You see, this group of people, they saw a need. And because when they saw this need, it brought them to their knees and they began praying. It was a constant prayer. It was a fervor prayer with fervor. And you know what happens? God answered their prayers. First thing I want you to think about, get some thoughts about prayer here. First thing is focus on God, not on how big the issue is. Focus on God, not on how big the issue is. If we believe that God can do all things, I mean, simply put, we say, I believe God can do all things. I believe that God can answer any prayer. I believe that I believe. Then do you pray? Because that's what He tells us to do. He says, cast all your cares upon Him. If you look what the verse, well, that's not the right verse. Can we go to the next slide? If you look what the verse says, be careful for nothing. What are you supposed to do with your problems? And everything by prayer and supplication. Everything you have, give it over to God with prayer and supplication. Everything we have and everything we do, we're supposed to give it to God. We're not supposed to care about the big situation, the enormity of the situation. Instead, we're supposed to focus on God. You think about it. When those 12 spies went into the land of Canaan, what did they focus on? 10 of them says, look at the giants, look at the power. 2 focused on God. They didn't get their... What happened to the 10? They died in the wilderness. You think about the Goliath. Israel focuses on the giant. What does David focus on? He focuses on a giant God. I want you to understand, church, you know, one of the issues and one of the problems that we have as a church and as we have as individuals, do we truly pray? Do we take time to pray? Do we pray like they did back there in this church? They prayed with fervency. They prayed all night long just to see their prayers answered. The second thing I want you to see is that not only do we need to focus on God and not the how big the issue is, the second thing is we need to pray with passion and perseverance. Passion and perseverance. It's a constant prayer. It speaks of persistency in prayer. It even goes farther than that. If you go and you look at this word in the original language, it refers to the same type of prayer that Jesus did in the garden. When I talk about how He sweated great drops of blood. It wasn't just, oh, God protect me and mine. They did it fervently. It was something that they were consumed with. It's something they had a desire. They were there and they were praying and they were passionate about it. When's the last time we actually went to God passionately about something? Now, don't get me wrong. I know we're passionate about a lot of things. I know we have a concern. I know when you talk about the upcoming elections, you talk to different people. There are some people that are passionate about this candidate and passionate about this candidate and passionate about this candidate. And I listen to you. I know your concerns. I know you have prayer requests. But are you passionately taking them to God? I know you passionately take them to me. You passionately take them to others. But do you passionately take them to God with a fervor and say, God, I need your help. Remember, many of us view him as our last resort, where he should be our first resort. And it's something we should go on our knees and beg God and plead with God. The Bible speaks of this over and over in the scriptures about how the importunity, the desire we have and how we should pray without ceasing. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean we're going to get our prayers answered. But what it does mean is God's going to give us the ability and the grace to see through it. He's going to give us that peace that passeth all understanding. Remember, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Third thing I want to see from this passage of scriptures, you saw that they prayed together. They prayed together. Now, families should pray together. We should bear one another burdens. As a church, we should be praying together. You say, hey, I have an issue with that person, then pray for them. If you spend time praying for them and honestly and sincerely praying for them, you know what's going to happen? God's going to change you to be learn how to deal with that individual and that person. And many times God will use you to help bring that person back to him. Praying as a church is an important thing. You see this as a corporate body there was praying. Fourth thing I want you to see, and I thought it was kind of interesting in verses 6 through 19, this encourages me a little bit. God moved even though there was a lack of faith. God moved even though there was a lack of faith. Say, Pastor, a lack of faith? Well, they didn't believe that Peter was going to get released. I mean, he was knocking on the actual gate outside their house and they still wouldn't believe. And still when he opened up the door and came in, even after Rhoda, they were astonished that he was there. They were astonished that their prayer was answered. They were astonished and said, I can't believe that God actually answered our prayer. But they had the faith to pray. Now, I'm not saying they were double-minded in their beliefs, but they were lacking something. But in a way, it encourages me to know that if we do our part, God can do his part. If we'll go to him in prayer and ask God and we'll seek God and we'll pray, even like the father said of the boy who they were struggling with, that the disciples were struggling to heal from being having all those demons, he says, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I do believe you can do something, but I'm doubting here, I'm struggling here. And I would almost guess that's where many of us are in our lives today. God, I want to believe in you. God, I believe that you can do all things, but there's some doubts that are coming in my mind. There's some concerns that are coming up. And that's when the Bible says, be careful for nothing. It's about putting it all to God and giving it all over to the Lord and not being anxious. That word careful can also be interpreted as anxious for nothing. Look, don't worry about things, but just give it over to the Lord in prayer and supplication. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. How many of us could say we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding in our lives today? I listen to you. I hear you. I pray for you. But there's not many of us that can say that that peace is something that encompasses our heart most of the times. Many times we're anxious, we're worried, we're concerned. We live in a world today that it's going crazy and the turmoil is getting worse and worse. But when you see this idea that, you know, they lack something here, but God still moved, helps me think about if we do our part, God will do his part. We have to act. When we act, God will answer. Listen, God did his part in providing salvation to people. God came to this world. He died on the cross. He rose again for our salvation. And people have to call upon him to be able to receive him. You know, God has given them every opportunity to be set free from hell. Think about addictions. People with gambling addictions or alcohol addictions or drug addictions. With God's help, they can be set free. But they have to believe. Christian, in our lives today, you serve a God, and you have a God that loves you. He knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the exact situations that you're going through today. But when is the last time you prayed like this? I know we all have issues. We all have problems. We all have things that we're bringing and we're saying, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm confused. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how to deal with this. I'm overwhelmed. But when is the last time that we have prayed like this? We see the answer here. You know, God answered their prayers. And you say, does prayer work? We see that prayer works here for them. When God sent his son down on the cross to die for us, he gave us the opportunity to have a home in heaven. But more importantly, he gave us the opportunity to live for him. No longer do we have to be bounded by sin. No longer do we have to deal with the penalty of sin. But he's also broke the power of sin in our lives. We've been set free. Now we have a choice between sinning or not sinning. We have the opportunity to be able to live for him. But we have to do our part, though. We have to believe and trust in him. Remember, God has given us everything we need to live a successful Christian life. Christians, I know that this morning's message, if you see it, you remember the persecution of the church. You're like, wow, could you imagine if somebody came in here and took me, put me in prison, killed me? That would be scary, wouldn't it? And they went and took even Mr. Paul and put him in prison, and he was waiting next. I mean, these are just minute compared. We would be overwhelmed. Imagine, put yourself in this place and compare what you're going through right now. Man, they were going through a whole big bunch, and what do? They pray, and God answers their prayer. You know, I'm concerned here in our church because we have people going through so much, but how much do we have people really praying? You know, how often do we really get with someone and say, hey, look, can we pray together? How often do we, as a church, pray for the needs of others? Now, I know on Wednesday nights we have a prayer time. It's 5 to 7 minutes. It doesn't seem like much, but we do that on purpose. Why is that? To get our hearts ready for the message, but also to bring before the Lord all these requests. You know, Christian, how much time did you spend last week praying? I mean, you have the opportunity to pray to the God of the universe. The creator of the universe, the one who loves you, the one who cares for you, the one who says, cast all your burdens upon me, the one who says, look, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, look, you can come unto me. He's saying, I can give you the rest, I can give you the release, I can give you everything you need. But are you coming to him? But so often we take our problems and we carry them around and we carry them around and we worry and we worry and we're anxious and we're anxious. We don't leave anything with God. Christian, this morning, as you think about this story, I know we could preach so long and so hard about God's power, and it's amazing what God could do. I know we could talk about the persecution that they were facing and how horrible it was. But what can we apply to our lives today? What are you going to do with your problems? Are you going to leave them with God, or are you going to carry them with you? Now, once again, I know some people are dealing with sicknesses. I know some in this room may be dealing with financial issues that you're overwhelmed with. Some may be dealing with family problems that they stresses you out and you're up all night thinking about it. Some of us may be dealing with emotional issues. I don't know what we face, but I know we all face something. Like I said, you may have a child that's not turning out the way you want it to. Or you may have a mate that said that they're leaving you. I don't know what it is. But Christian, what are you going to do with those problems? Don't look at the size of the issue. Look at the size of your God. Focus on him. And as you're focusing on God, do it with passion and do it with perseverance. He says, pray without ceasing. And even though sometimes I know we get to this spot and we say, Lord, I believe, but I need some help with my unbelief. God, I need you to work. I'm praying. I believe you can. God, help answer my prayers. Once again, that prayer, we're not trying to get our will done in heaven. We're trying to get God's will done here on earth. We're asking God to change us when we pray. We are getting on our face and on our knees and saying, God, this is a need I have. Please answer this prayer or give me the grace to handle it in a way that can bring glory to you with my life. That's what we do when we pray fervently. That's what we do when we pray with passion. This morning, I don't know if your personal personal relationship with God, but if you're not sure if you're a Christian, if you're not sure if you're on your way to heaven, let me encourage you this morning. In a second, we're going to have what's called an invitation. And that invitation time, we're going to offer it for the whoever God spoke into their heart, come down, they pray at an altar. But during that time, we'd like for you to come forward. We'd like to have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can become a Christian, how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. I know this morning's message was more about prayer and about a church that prays together and about a person, about seeking God with your life. But the greatest need you have in your life right now is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. See, God sent His Son down on the cross to die for you because we all have a sin problem. Because of that sin problem, we were all lost and headed to a horrible place called hell. But Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. He took your place. He paid your penalty. And we'd like to explain to you how you can accept Him and be on your way to heaven. But church, to those that are believers today, what are you going to do with your problems? We all face them. We all have something we can do with them. We can worry about them, we can keep them, or we can give them over to the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.